This is Chapel for November 27th, 1962. Dr. George Griffin, Department of Religion at Wake Forest College, is our speaker.
See what love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called God's children. And that is what we are. For this reason, the world does not recognize us because it did not recognize Him. Beloved, we are now God's children, but what we are to be has not yet been manifested. We know that if He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And anyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself as He is pure. Mrs. Northrop Hood, whose husband has been in the hospital for several days, has asked that we remember him in prayer and her as they face this difficult experience together. May we join together in prayer. Our Father, Thou hast looked down upon us with mercy. We look to Thee in times of great need with thanksgiving for the wisdom that Thou dost share with us, for the mercy that covers us, for the grace that lifts us up to Thee. As we look within ourselves, we seek forgiveness for our sin. May we find in Thy righteousness comfort and strength, even as we recognize our unworthiness to stand in Thy presence. We pray for the Hood family. We know that Thy concern for them has already been felt. May our concern for them also be a part of Thy concern. We remember others among our own number who have difficult decisions, who struggle with problems that would weight them down, and with cares that would take away the joy of living. Give lightheartedness of spirit and mind, even as the concern for Thee and for Thy work is deepened. Lead us beyond ourselves to look to those who are not among us, those to whom we would seek to minister, those to whom we go representing Thine own self. May we be worthy servants of Thine in the midst of our own unworthiness. We thank Thee for evidences of growing concern for peace among world leaders. Keep our eyes opened and our hearts sensitive to our responsibilities in this world. Make us to share willingly in that which either leads to peace or war, but lead us to peace. We pray for those who serve in the name of Christ in other lands. Those who feel alone and shut off from the fellowship of faith. Grant to them the witness that shall live and the knowledge of a fellowship that shall never end. For we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Dr. George J. Griffin is chairman of the Department of Religion of Wake Forest College. He is a native of North Carolina. Pitt County, Chatham County is his home, Pittsburgh. Most of us are acquainted with Pittsburgh. You go from the east or west or north or south, and you always have to go around the courthouse either way. Dr. Griffin attended Wake Forest College, Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. He did further study at Yale and received his PhD degree from Edinburgh. He has been pastor for several years at Zebulun Baptist Church in Zebulun, and came while the college was still located on this campus to be a member of the faculty in the Department of Religion, and has continued his relationship in a very fine way with the college and has continued to be a friend of Southeastern. We welcome him this morning to lead in our worship service.
Thank you, Mr. Smith, for that gracious introduction. I must say that I am deeply impressed and, in fact, overwhelmed by the gracious hospitality which you have extended me during my short visit with you. I've always felt a close attachment to those of you on the faculty and many of you in the student body. In fact, perhaps this is due to the fact of my association with this particular spot in North Carolina, for having lived 4 years here as a student, having served 8 years as a pastor in a nearby town, and then having served 8 years on the faculty while the college was here. All of this, indeed, with this visit today, makes me feel more grateful to you and for you for this opportunity of worshiping with you. Many times I have opportunity to recommend your school to some of our graduating seniors, and I'm always happy to do so. I can suggest for at least 4 reasons why I think they should attend Southeastern. In the first place, because of the very solid and capable faculty and administration. In the second place, because the students who attend here genuinely appreciate what they receive when they come. In the third place, because those who graduate from here have proved most effective in places of service and responsibility throughout our state and Southland. And then finally, I suggest to them that if I were in your place, this is the school that I would attend. So then I am indeed happy to come and worship with you in this way, though I cannot, of course, come as a student. I have put at the top of these pages the words, "Let us excel." Less than 2 weeks ago, and less than 20 miles from this place, which has been a Christian educational center for over 125 years, the Baptists of this state, assembled in their convention, voted with a fair-sized majority that they would trust their Christian teachers. As I was riding home from that meeting, one of my colleagues spoke to me as if a thunderbolt had struck him, saying, "Do you know what that convention did? They decided to trust us." Things indeed have come to a pretty pass when one group of Christians must vote their confidence in another group. Yet even more incredible is the fact that at that convention, large numbers even refused to vote this basic trust in theological teachers. But let me hasten to say, however, that if we know the context in which that resolution was passed, we can take heart in the fact that North Carolina Baptists were willing to go as far as they did. I interpret it as a sign of considerable progress. And as a teacher myself, I am sincerely and humbly grateful for that vote of confidence. The age-long controversy between the so-called intellectual and anti-intellectual wings of the Christian Church prompts me to do some real soul-searching. I'm well aware that you and I, who are so closely associated with educational pursuits and institutions of higher learning, are held to be quite suspect by many of our Christian brothers who approach their study of the Bible in quite a different way from the manner in which you and I approach it. In the face of this suspicion and lack of full confidence, what is the proper attitude for us to take? Let me make the following suggestions, both to you and to myself. In the first place, let us continue with all devotion our intellectual search into the depths of God's truth. We have begun a pursuit from which we dare not retreat. We can do none other than study to show ourselves approved unto God. Let us probe into all areas of God's Word in order that we might discover the significance of the incarnate Word. For all of us must come to realize that the incarnate and the living Word takes precedence over the written and canonized Word. This is the real reason for our search and study into the Scriptures, to come to see that in the living Word, God is revealing Himself to us, is calling us to repentance from sin, is offering to us His mercy and forgiveness, and is urging us to walk in the way of the crucified and risen Christ. In the second place, let us strive to excel those who would be suspicious of us in showing forth the redemptive and reconciling love of God. If there is anything essential and fundamental in the Christian faith, it is this, that we shall practice the same loving forgiveness and redemptiveness that God has shown us. Herein is the heart of Christianity, and unless we can practice such principles, all our efforts of study and research will prove as barren and unproductive as the seed which fell on rocky ground. What I am saying is this, that if in our study of religion we do not get religion, all our efforts will come to naught. I'm certain that most all of you have heard the old story of the very emotional Christian brother who attended a church in which the service was quite ritualistic and formal. And in the midst of participating in the service, this man, hearing the preacher, was very much impressed by something that he had to say, and without equivocation, he said, "Amen." Quickly noticing that no one else joined in and that disapproving glances were cast in his direction, he resolved to himself that he would try to control himself. As the sermon proceeded, he was again impressed, and this time he could not do anything but say, "Amen." Whereupon he observed that more disapproving eyes were cast in his direction, and again he promised that he would try to be quiet. But as the sermon proceeded, he again was deeply impressed, and finally he had to say, "Praise the Lord, hallelujah." And this time the usher came over to him and said, "You can't do that here." And he says, "Well, I'm sorry, but you see, I've got religion." And all the poor usher could say, "Well, you didn't get it here." Let this never be said of our Christian institutions of higher learning. In the third place, let me suggest that we excel those who are our critics in genuine sincerity. If there is any one sin which our Lord disapproved more emphatically than any other, it was the sin of hypocrisy, ostentation, and sham. In our recent controversies, one wonders oftentimes just what are the motives which prompt so many people to be critical of our colleges and seminaries. One of the critics of my own college wrote in a letter to the editor last week, that one of the things which Wake Forest needed to do in order to improve its so-called image was to grant more DD degrees. He suggested that practically every Baptist minister who had served the denomination well and contributed to the cooperative program should be so honored. One really wonders whether he means this or whether he is simply desirous of being so honored himself. But irrespective of the motives that others may have, it is imperative for you and me that we strive for pure motives and that our lives exhibit the highest degree of sincerity. People in our congregations will forgive us for many sins and shortcomings, but it is hard for them to overlook our insincerity. Still, there is one other matter in which it is our task to excel any who would criticize us. We must show forth more humility than they. It is comparatively easy for the highly educated person to look down his nose at one who seems to be exceedingly narrow-minded. But we need to realize that if our point of view produces an excessive amount of pride in our lives, we are failing miserably in our efforts to exhibit the spirit and the nature of our Lord and Master. In all our learning, we must learn with the prophet of old that one of our great requirements is to walk humbly with our God. Here then are a few of the things that we must be and do in order to gain the confidence of those who are so suspicious of us. As the early Christians outlived, outthought, and outdied the pagans of their day, so must we excel in our love, sincerity, and humility those who would question our supreme loyalty and complete allegiance to God. But regardless of whether there is theological controversy or not, these virtues must now and forever be the guiding stars of our lives. So then, as we continue our search for the highest truth, let us do so with the spirit of love, humility, and sincerity. For in no other way can we be students and disciples of the Master Teacher, Jesus of Galilee. Let us pray. Help us, O God, to look deep within our souls and to pull out anything that would stand in the way of effective Christian witnessing. Lead us today and every day to know Thee, to love Thee, and to serve Thee through the gracious love of Thy Son, Jesus Christ.